3. Father, we just, as last week, as we came up on the foothills of this theological mountain, Lord, where we learn more about this gospel of grace, Lord, how we're not under law. Lord, you're going to take us up to heights unknown to most men today, Lord, and we're going to be able to look down onto all these valleys of life, Lord, and they're going to make sense to us because you have a plan in everything, Lord. And when we truly understand the gospel, Lord, we can see that plan. We can, those that truly understand the gospel have no problem with Wayne being in heaven, Lord. No problem with him no longer being on this earth. And Lord, we can only understand that and find joy in that when we truly understand these great theological truths that you give us here on this summit of this great mountain. And so, Lord, I ask you to bless this study today, Lord. I ask you to bless it by the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of years ago, Brenda was out on the patio, and she came running in, and she told me she had been stung by a caterpillar. And she was just in this terrible pain. I think Brenda, you know, I thought before that she was kind of a hypochondriac. You know, she'd get bit by a mosquito and she'd cry, you know. But she kept telling me just how bad this pain was. I'm glad she's not in here today. I can say all I want. And I'd never heard of anybody being stung by a caterpillar. And so I thought to myself, you know, what a wimp. And, you know, I figured, it couldn't be that bad. But for hours, man, she kept telling me how bad that hurt and how terrible it was. I said, oh, come on, man up. I mean, it's not that bad. Well, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? This past spring, I was out there mowing my grass, and I've got these oak trees, y'all have seen them, that hang down to the ground, and I was pushing one of those aside, and one of those beautiful little black caterpillars got on the tip of my finger, right here on the middle of my finger, and he stung me. And I mean, I got to tell you, I have never felt pain like that. You talk about a wimp. I was a wimp. Brenda, help. And she just kind of, what happened? I said, well, those caterpillars stung me. She said, well, so it's like a mosquito bite, right? No, it felt like firecrackers. I mean, several firecrackers have gone off in my hand. And man, I was thriving in pain. Now, I was trying to man up. But that pain lasted for hours. And I mean, my hand was swollen like double for a couple of days. I mean, it was really bad. Y'all feel for me here. So, man, I did learn my lesson, you know, that my wife is not a hypochondriac, that maybe I am, but she's not, but the caterpillars do stink. Well, after that, you know, every time I saw one of the things, I was going to kill them. When we had lots of, did y'all have lots of those things in your yard this year? I mean, they were everywhere. You can look at them, our oak trees, and see them climbing all over the place and all over the ground. They were getting into the house. And I mean, I was killing these things. But then this summer, something almost magical took place. Those nasty old caterpillars metamorphosized into these beautiful, harmless butterflies. Beautiful butterflies everywhere, all over our yard. The ones the cat didn't get. But what an illustration of what happens to us when we truly get born again. You know, before we're saved, and some of us after we're saved, we're like a bunch of nasty old caterpillars, aren't we? We run around, going around stinging others. We sting them with the stinger of sin. And that stinger of sin is the stinger of death. It brings death. I mean, maybe not death in the sense that you die and you're gone from this earth, but it kills joy. It kills peace. It kills marriages. It kills families. I mean, sin is a killer. But when we're born again, Paul's going to tell us today, and we come under the new covenant, what happens is, and we begin to look upon Christ, we turn our eyes upon Jesus, then a metamorphosis of the soul actually takes place. And we are changed into these beautiful, harmless, some of us, loving creatures, and we're truly, and I'm not joking here, we're begin to change into the very image of Jesus Christ. Now, last week, Paul had begun to our ascent upon this great theological mountain of grace, this great theological mountain of the gospel. We get this glorious view of the gospel beginning in chapter number 3. But today we're going to climb up even higher as we go back to looking at the gospel and the new covenant. So grab your Bibles and hang on, and let's go to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and let's look beginning down in verse number 7. And listen to what Paul says. And we're picking up right where we left off. Remember where we left off? He said, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he goes on in verse number 7. He says, but if the ministry of death, what's the ministry of death? The old covenant. It's the letter that kills. So going back to that last verse. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, what's the ministry? What's the covenant that's written and engraved on stones? What covenant are we talking about? We're talking about the old covenant, right? Not the new covenant. So we're talking about the Old Testament. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now I got to stop right there. I can't go any further right there. We got to stop, and we're not even going to finish Paul's long sentence there. Look at what he says. He calls this ministry of death what? He doesn't say terrible. What does he call it? He calls it glorious. I mean, looking back at verse 6, the letter kills. You call that glorious? Go with me over to 1 Corinthians, back a book to chapter 15, and look at verse 56. He says, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The stinger of sin is what? It's the law, the old covenant. So here you've got this ministry of death. You've got this stinger of sin, this stinger of death. And yet Paul calls it glorious. How in the world could you call something that kills glorious? Well, go back with me to Romans and look in Romans chapter 7. And look down in verse number 12. Why, how can it be glorious? Look at verse number 12 of chapter 7, just one book before 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse number 12. He says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy. The letter is holy. The old covenant is holy. And it's just and it's good. I mean, the problem isn't with the old covenant. The problem isn't with the law. It is glorious. Who's the problem with? Us. Look in the mirror. You, me. Well, Paul's going to be talking about looking in the mirror at a different image later on. Our problem is we look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, hey, we got to be honest. We look at the law and we make the law a mirror and we look at the law. Hey, we look into that and we fall short of the glory of God, don't we? We fall way short of the glory of God. So look at what he says down in, and stand there in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. I mean, he goes so far to say that the law is spiritual. But here's the problem. I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. So you understand what Paul is saying right there? He's saying the law is glorious because it is spiritual. I mean, it is bathed in the very glory of God. The law was so glorious that when Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, with the law, he was glowing. He was glowing with the Shekinah glory of God. Those tablets that he held in his hand were glowing with the Shekinah glory of God. The law was glorious. The old covenant was glorious. Go with me over to back to the Old Testament, the second book of the Bible. Go to the book of Exodus and look in chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. And actually, come down to verse number 29. We'll pick up right there. If we had more time, we would actually back up a little bit. But let's just go to Exodus chapter 34 and look down in verse number 29. And let's read 29 and 30. It says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in Moses' hand that he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone as he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children, here's Moses, he comes walking down and he's got the tablets with him and he just thinks everything's normal and he comes down and so when Aaron and all the children see Moses, you know, they go, whoa, dude, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, Moses probably got a complex there. He probably thought he had bad breath or something. I mean, everybody was running from him. I mean, he came down from the mountain and nobody wanted to be around him. Why is the ministry of the law, the ministry of the old covenant, if it kills, why is it so glorious? Because the law is bathed in the Shekinah glory of God. Those tablets were written by the very finger of God. They were written in the presence of angels. Listen, the law is good. Do you realize that the law is the very standard of heaven? Do you realize if you break one of those laws, that brings sin into the world, into your life? Is God going to allow sin into heaven? Is he going to allow sin on his new earth, in his new heaven? No. That's why you have to be absolutely perfect to enter heaven. And you can't enter heaven by keeping the law, because nobody can keep the law. The law kills. See, our problem, every one of us, we're a bunch of rebels. We're a bunch of rebels who refuse to keep the law. We have a sin nature. Now, people tell you don't have a sin nature. I really struggle with that. I don't know that they look at themselves very hard. I got a sin nature. If they don't have one, I'm sorry, I got one. I still got one. I still carry my flesh around me. My flesh hates the law. My flesh hates being a good person. My spirit, my new creature, loves the law. My new creature is the law. My new creature loves the things of God. But we are rebels, and so we can't keep the law. Even if we want to, we can't keep the law. But is the law any less glorious? No. But now here's where the good news comes in. The exciting news, the amazing news. As glorious as the law was and is, because the law is still there, guys. If you're not under grace, you're under what? You're under law. The law is still there to condemn this world of its sin. It's still as glorious as it ever was. But here's the exciting news, the absolutely amazing news, that as glorious as the old covenant was, the new covenant is infinitely more glorious. Go with me to chapter back to our text, and let's look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 8 and 9 now. Listen to what he says. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious than the law, than the letter? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness. Notice what he calls the new covenant. It's the ministry of righteousness. It's what makes us righteous. We could never become righteous by keeping the law, but the ministry of the old covenant, of the new covenant rather, makes us righteous. How does it do it? Look at 2 Corinthians, our theme verse in this church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, we're made righteous by the ministry of the new covenant, which far exceeds the glory of the old covenant. This time of year, on a clear night, you can see some of these harvest moons, and they're absolutely glorious. But what happens when the sun begins to rise? When the sun begins to rise, the glory of the moon is totally engulfed by the sun. The glory of the moon fades away as it gives rise to the rise of the sun. And that's exactly what happens with the new covenant. The new covenant is the rising of the sun. And he gives glory, and that glory overshadows the rising of the old covenant, or the old covenant. And that's the same way as the sun overshadows the moon. I mean, the new covenant is so much more glorious than the old covenant. Verse number 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory. Now, wait a minute, Paul, what do you mean? It's glorious, but it had no glory. It had glory. But when it's put in the presence of the new covenant, it has no glory. When the moon is put in the presence of the sun, it has no glory. That's what he's saying right there. Even though what was glorious had no glorious in that respect, because of the glory that excels, the glory of the new covenant that excels the old covenant. For what is passing away, if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glory. What happened to Moses when he would go into the presence of God, when he came down from the Mount Sinai with the tablets? What happened to that glory? What happened to the glory that Moses had on his face? It began to do what? It began to fade. Now, why did it fade? Because it was an outward glory. It was a glory that his skin had received just from being in the presence of the Lord. But Moses couldn't keep that glory. Why couldn't he keep that glory? Because the law can't keep you in the presence of God. Only the new covenant can keep you in the presence of God. Only the new covenant is where you have the Shekinah glory with you at all times. Do you get that? I mean, we take these things so lightly. You guys should be jumping up and down. Do you understand that you have the glory of the new covenant? I mean, of the glory, of the Shekinah glory by the new covenant in you at all times, and then it should never fade? Let me show you how. Go with me over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Listen to what Jesus says as he's about to depart this earth. John chapter 17. Pick up at verse number Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 17. Look in verse number 22 of chapter 17. And let's pick up there. And listen to what he says. And the glory. What kind of glory? What do you mean the glory he's talking about? He's talking about you get to be God like he's God? No. He's talking about the Shekinah glory. And the glory which you gave me, he says to the Father. He's praying now for us. The glory which you gave me, watch this, I have given them. The Shekinah glory, Lord, that you gave me, I have given them. A glory that doesn't fade. How do you get it? You earn it? I have given them. Now, if I can't earn it and he's given it to me, can I lose it? No, I can't lose that glory. All I have to do is just believe and I receive the Shekinah glory of God. Why do I do that? That they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me. That they may be become perfect by keeping the law. No, that they may be made perfect. For him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. That's we're made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Why is the New Testament more glorious than the Old Testament? Because the glory that's given to us, the Shekinah glory, does not fade. It's much more glorious than that glory that was on Moses, that glory that was on those tablets. The New Testament Shekinah glory we receive does not fade, and it makes us perfect. It makes us perfect enough to live forever with God in heaven. If Wayne walked in this room today, you would fall on your face as dead because of that glory that is emanating through him. You would, whoa, dude, like when they ran from Moses, this room would empty out. Wade, don't do that. I know he's rolling his eyes right now. He pulled a trick on me the other night, I want you to know. We were at the funeral, and I mean, not at the funeral. I was at his house after he had died, and we were sitting there talking, and everything was fine. And Randy asked me about the iPhone 5, and I said, "What was better about it than the other phones?" And I said, "Well, the volume on it's great." So I said, "Watch this." So I cut it way up, and I hit the genius button to play. You know what it played? Loud as it could play, "Rise Up Lazarus from That Grave." And it was loud, and I'm doing like this, trying to get it shut off, and it won't shut off. Well, Faye believes that that was Wayne messing with me, trying to get back at me for all the times I pestered him. But Wayne is in glory. He is full of the Shekinah glory. It will never fade away. He is perfectly righteous. Did he do anything to earn that righteousness? No. Do you do anything? Do I do anything to earn that righteousness? No. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now back to our text in verse number 12. He says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." I mean, since we have such hope, I mean, we don't take this glory and hide it under a veil, do we? Jesus said, don't take your light and put it under a basket. You shine your light. You go out into the world so the whole world can see. What did he mean by that? You don't isolate yourself from the world. You have the Shekinah glory in you. You should be radiating the love of Jesus Christ by your life. People should be able to see that glory emanating from you. They don't see it with their physical eyes, but they should be able to see it with their spiritual eyes. And so you should be proclaiming the Lord with great boldness, not so much by your words, but just by the fact that the glory of God dwells in you and it's emanating from you. We don't see that glory. I wish God would open our eyes right now and we could see the glory of the Lord that's in us. But there is a metaphysical presence there, a supernatural presence there of God in us. And people should see that. We were talking again along the lines with Wayne. We were talking the other day about how, you know, when I went to visit him Sunday, Wayne was there. And I could sense he was there. I mean, I could have been blindfolded and I could have known he was there. But when I went to his house Tuesday night after he had passed, you knew he was gone. Randy was there and he was praying for him. And Randy said he knew why he was holding his hand and praying for him. He knew why he was praying for him, that his spirit had departed his body. He didn't even have to look. Why? Because there's that sense of that soul in your presence. There should be a sense of the soul of Christ coming forth from you, just like your soul comes forth from you. People should be able to sense that in you if you're truly a born again believer. And so as he says, it's not like the old covenant where we try to keep the law and impress people with the things we do and the things we don't. That's why it bothers me when people try to do that. When people are impressed with the fact they don't smoke, drink, and fool around and don't hang out with girls that do, I mean, that's, you know, that doesn't impress me. What impresses me is when I'm around a person and I can sense the presence of Christ in them. And by that presence, they proclaim Christ with great boldness and of speech, too, with the way their speech is seasoned with salt and with light. Unlike Moses, verse number 13, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. In other words, Moses wasn't saying he was ashamed because the glory was fading. He had to wear the veil until the glory had faded, is what it's saying, because the people were afraid of him. Go back to Exodus chapter 34. We'll look at that for a second. Exodus chapter 34. Second book of the Bible again. Exodus 34. Same place we were last time, but a couple of verses down. I should have told you to hold your place there. But go to Exodus 34 and look at verse number 34. It says, "But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil." Was the Lord afraid of him? No, he didn't have to wear a veil in the presence of the Lord. But when he took that veil off, what happened? He's in the presence of the Lord and he gets sunburned again. He gets this glow of God on him again. And so he would take the veil off until he came out. And then he would come out and speak to the children of Israel, whatever had been commanded. And whatever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and they ran from him like the plague. Then Moses would put the veil on his face again when he went in to speak with God. All right. So what he's saying right there, why did Moses wear that veil? Because the people were afraid of the law. They were afraid of Moses. Moses represented who? He represented God, and he represented the law. He represented the holiness of God. And they realized that because Moses was holy and they weren't holy, there was something special about Moses. They were actually seeing God through Moses. And they were afraid of God because they knew that they were not holy, that Moses had been a set apart from God. And so Moses hid his glory from them. All right, now, back to our text, verse 14 through 16, back in 2 Corinthians. He said, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, let me read that again. But their minds were blinded. For even until this day, and you could say even until the 21st century, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You're still going to have the veil on if you get into the presence of God, unless you have Christ. Now, we have Christ, so we can take the veil off. And the veil, we don't need the veil. And the glory emanates from us, and we want people to see that glory. But their minds are blinded in the reading of the Old Testament. But even to this day, when Moses is read, he repeats himself, a veil lies on their heart. He actually explains it. The veil is not a literal veil. It's a veil that lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. See, what he's saying there, in Paul's day, and even today in the 21st century, for the Jew, there's this veil that remains. I mean, to them, the word of God, really, let me just say God, is too holy for them to have a relationship with God. God, they believe God's word is too holy for them to be able to get up here and do what I'm doing today. I mean, they would take it as offensive when we were singing the days of Elijah and we started singing there's no God like Jehovah. They won't even speak. An Orthodox Jew will not even speak the name of Jehovah because his name is so holy. See, only the scribes could write down the law. Only the scribes could interpret the Torah. You went to a synagogue and it was a scribe that explained the Torah to you. Because Yahweh is so holy, they wouldn't even speak his name. And even when they read the Old Testament, there's still this veil of holiness there, this veil of fear there, because the law kills. Now, you know, there are churches, there are denominations and churches right here in our midst. I pass by a church every week that they do their service in Latin. Why do they do that in Latin? Because there is a veil over their eyes. There's a veil covering. They think that the word is somehow sweeter or prettier done in Latin because they really don't want to hear the word, because if you don't have Christ and you hear the word, what does the word do? It kills. The letter kills. The Word of God without Christ kills. That's why people hate the Word of God, because they have a veil over their eyes. That God is too holy, or they don't want anything to do with God because God is going to condemn them. The Word is going to condemn them. And so they see God as inapproachable. But listen, the veil is taken away in Christ. Where was it taken away? Do you remember the symbolic act that took place when Jesus Christ was crucified? The moment he gave up the spirit, the veil was ripped, and the way to God was made wide open for man to approach God, to stand in his very presence, to stand in all his splendor. And how do we do that? When the veil is taken away, we do that by what? Now we do it by what? We do it by faith. You got to believe that when you get on your knees in prayer, that you're standing in the Shekinah presence and glory of God, the holiness of God. If you don't believe that, you're not going to have a very effective prayer life. You know, I believe some people don't have a very effective prayer life because of the veil. They still have a veil over their eyes. That somehow God is too holy to listen to their prayers. God is inapproachable. God is only approachable. He is holy. And the letter is glorious. And the letter does kill. But we have Jesus Christ who's ripped that veil apart so that we can stand in the very presence of God. And when I get on my knees in prayer, I don't see it, and you wouldn't see it if you were watching me pray, but believe me, the Shekinah glory is covering me in that prayer. And I'm in the very presence of a holy God. And I've got to believe that by faith if I'm going to have an effective prayer life. Otherwise, it's, Lord, thank you for this meal. Thank you for the food. Thank you for my new car. Thank you for my house. No, when you sense you're in the presence of a holy God, your prayer life changes. Lord, I praise you. Lord, who am I to be in your presence? Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cross. You're a holy God, and I'm a sinner. Lord, thank you for making me righteous. Thank you for giving me the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you're here, and you hear everything I say. And you can do anything that I ask according to your will and purpose. What a God! And when I come into his presence with that kind of attitude, it changes my prayer life. Verse number 17. And listen to what he says here. It's almost strange. He says, now the Lord is the Spirit. You hear what he just said? When one turns to the Lord, who's the Lord? Who's the Lord? Say it loud. Jesus Christ. There you go. I'm going to make a black church out of y'all. I'm praying for black people to come here. But we're going to get it going here one day, one way or the other. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. I challenge you to get you a concordance out and look up the word Lord, Kyrios, in the Greek. And every single place in the New Testament you find the word Lord, who does it refer to? Jesus Christ. Now, do you catch what he says right there? Now, the Lord is the Spirit. Away with hyper-Trinitarian, away with that too, but away with hyper-Trinitarianism. It says somehow that Jesus is some lesser God, that the Spirit is some other God. Friends, the Spirit, the Lord is the Spirit. That's why Jesus said, hey, the Spirit is also the Spirit of the Father. Now, that all tells me that what Jesus said, I think he meant I and the Father are one. Amen. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. The Lord is the Spirit. Do you understand that the Spirit of Christ who lives in you is God Almighty? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the Almighty. He lives in you. He died for you on a cross. The Lord is the Spirit. And look at this. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever he's at, he's in me. I don't know if he's in you or not, but he's in me. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. There is freedom. When I was born again, the Spirit of the Lord came to live in me. The Spirit of Christ came to live in me. And that Spirit has given me what? He has given me liberty. How did I get liberty? Because he died for my sins. And he paid for my sins. And so now I can go into the very presence of God. Something the law could never do. I mean, the law condemns. Look at it. The letter kills. But Christ sets us free. You know, I will warn you, I don't know if you'll ever end up in another church or not, but if you do, shy, and as far as ministers go, shy away from people who teach that you are under law. Where the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. So where the Spirit is, there is freedom. If somebody's trying to put you back under law, is the Spirit there? No. So stay away from that preacher or teacher because they don't have the Spirit of God. Anybody that tries to bring you back under the Ten Commandments, the Spirit of God is not in that. The Spirit's not there. He's clear about that. And that's why where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. That's why I don't want to be under the law. You know, I love the way the author of Hebrews puts it like this in chapter 12 of Hebrews, and you don't have to turn there. He says, we don't come to Mount Sinai to get saved, where there's thunderings and there's quakings and there's this cloud of smoke. And Moses, and these people said to Moses, hey, you go up there. We're not going up there. We don't want to die. You go up there and die. The Mount Sinai represents the do's and don'ts of religion. That somehow that you please God and you keep yourself saved by what you do and what you don't do. No, we come to Mount Zion, to the Spirit of Life, a heavenly mountain, the city of the living God, to the company of innumerable angels, the general assembly of the firstborn, to the Spirit of just man made perfect. That's where we come. And we're at liberty. God sets us free at that mountain to love and serve Him forever. Now, all of that sounds very pious. And that we can come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to Mount Zion. You know, if you, again, you want to change your prayer life? When you get down on your knees, do you understand? He's not talking about when you get to heaven in Hebrews chapter 12. He's talking about now. When I come to the Lord, when I get on my knees in prayer, I'm not coming to Mount Sinai. I'm coming to Mount Zion where there's an innumerable number of angels there listening to what I'm saying. Maybe, I don't know if they listen or not, but they're there. God might shut their ears, but God is there. And in the company of all these saints, when I come to the Lord, I come to Mount Zion where there is the Spirit of Life, a heavenly mountain where I'm set free. But that all sounds like one big pious platitude. I mean, how do I really do that? How do I really do that? I mean, let's get up on this mountaintop and we're looking down in all of the, from Mount Zion, we can see everything. Everything becomes clear. We can look down and see the river of life. We can see the cross. We can see grace. We can see all of these things. But how do I make that practical in my life? I mean, yeah, it's beautiful. But what do I do with all that? Well, he tells us in verse number 18, but we all, with an unveiled face, we're nothing covered, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's the Greek word metamorphio, from which we get metamorphosis. We're being metamorphosized. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized into the same image from glory. You want to hear what sanctification is? That's it right there. We're changed from glory to glory. A lot of people teach sanctification is something you do. Sanctification is something that happens to you by the Spirit of God when you're in the presence of God. As we gaze upon Christ, that's how we're sanctified. We're changed from glory to glory. We're metamorphosized from those ugly, nasty, old stinging caterpillars and the glorious creatures of God into the same image from the glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Wow. So just like Moses, we come before God with an unveiled face. And then this metamorphosis of the soul begins to take place. You know, vain people Any amens there? Vain people. What do they like to look at? What do they love most in their house? You want to know, vain person? Man, I run from mirrors, but they mirror a lot. You go in a house got lots of mirrors. They'll tell you it's to make the room look bigger. It don't buy that. They have lots of mirrors because they like looking at themselves. I'm picking. If you got lots of mirrors in your house, then you might be vain. Let me say that. Worldly people like to stare at what? The things of the world. But Paul says, take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off the world. Stare at another mirror. The mirror of the glory of Jesus Christ standing in your very presence. And look at His reflection. And when you begin to look at His reflection, a metamorphosis of the soul takes place. And you're changed from glory to glory into the image you're looking at when you're not looking at yourself and at the world. The image that you're looking at when you're looking at Him. You're changed. You're supernaturally changed. Where do we see that reflection? How do you look for Christ? Well, I already talked about get down on your knees and imagine yourself in the Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem with all the Shekinah glory just falling down on you. In the very presence of God, you'll begin to change. That metamorphosis will begin to take place. It takes place when we come here and we worship God in the Spirit. We worship God in the flesh. Hey, we're not metamorphosizing at all. When we worship God in the Spirit, if you come in here and really take part in this worship, you're serious about this worship, you've prayed before you come here and you want to be changed, you'll be changed by worship. You'll be changed by the preaching of the Word, the teaching of the Word. You'll be changed just by being in the presence of other believers. You'll be changed by serious prayer. You'll be changed by your private time in the Word. When you do that, that's when sanctification takes place. That process of your soul being changed into this wonderful, glorious creature that God wants you to be here on this earth so you can proclaim the Word of God wherever you go. Just by your very presence, you can proclaim the Word of God. And then you can speak the Word of God with boldness. Let me ask you a question. How does that happen? Is it by the works of the law? Away with that. It's by what? Grace through faith, which means we really believe these things that Paul gives us right here. I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to act like a black church here today. Do you really believe that?
Amen, brother.
Hey, that's good. That's real good. Do you really believe that?
Yes.
All right, if you believe that, then why do we spend so much time focusing on ourselves and on this world? You know, I say amen with you, but I wonder how much I truly believe that when I get down on my knees, when I come to this service and I truly set my mind to worship and to hear the Word of God, that God is present in His Shekinah glory and that Shekinah glory is actually changing me from glory to glory. If I really believe that, I'm going to take all this stuff a lot more seriously, aren't I? You know, I love that song we sang earlier, that great hymn by Helen LaMalle, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I was going to do a solo, but they begged me not to do it.
Thank you, Jesus.
I will just read it for you. Oh, no. I'm going to sing it just to
sing
get
it,
you up.
Sing it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You turn your eyes truly upon Jesus, and you will see a metamorphosis of your soul as He changes you into the very image of Christ. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for, Lord, these seem like lofty promises, lofty principles, Lord, way past attaining, Lord, but they're not. All we have to do, Lord, to be changed from glory to glory, Lord, is to live in the liberty that you've given, not under law, Lord, but to believe that you can change us and that you're present when we come to you in prayer, that we are present when we come to you in worship, that you're present when we study your word, that you're present in our life always, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, when we believe that and we come to Mount Zion and we come to that heavenly city and we look unto you, Lord, we believe that we're being changed from glory to glory, that our souls are being metamorphosized by you. Lord, we just praise you for those promises. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for the cross. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Y'all want to stand? We'll close in the song.
Strangely dim in the light of